Genesis chapter 8 is where we'll find our text this morning. And I think you'll find that the song that the Lord laid on Sister Elizabeth's heart will tie very well into the message this morning. And I love when God does that. Genesis 8, find verse 13 if you would. Next week, Lord willing, I'd like to introduce to you our theme for 2022. I'm not ready for it to be 2022 yet, so I'm going to go ahead and live a little bit in last year today. I wanted to share one more message with you, as all last year we tried to focus on seeking God's face for revival. And just because we kind of move from one theme to another year by year, as we try to focus on some different truths from Scripture and seeking God's face and following Jesus in different ways, we don't leave any of that behind. Several years ago, our theme was For His Glory. And that hasn't changed. Everything we do is for the glory of God. And just because maybe we shift to a new theme in 2022 doesn't mean that we stop seeking God's face for revival, because we desperately need revival, and that's not going to change until revival comes, until we're face-to-face with Jesus. So just want to challenge you with some truths this morning. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, if you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing that, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, we come thankful for the blessings of the past year. We come with heavy hearts for those who are struggling right now. We come seeking your face for healing, for forgiveness, for mercy and grace. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness, and we pray that you'll bless our time in your word today. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe and obey your word today and every day. Please help, for I am nothing without you, and I just pray that you'll bless your people in a great way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. God had given Noah instructions to build the ark. If you take the calculations, there's a little bit of difference in the conversions, and nobody's sure exactly about some of those things, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 450 feet long, 45 feet high and 75 feet wide was the ark. There's a lot of skepticism that goes against the ark that Noah built, but we understand that God instructed him to take two of every kind of animal. That's not every species, but every kind of animal. And Noah was obviously not a dummy. He probably didn't take the biggest elephants that he could find. He probably took some very young ones. But You think about all the different kinds of animals, or probably somewhere around what we in science today, what they we would call families. But he would bring them into the ark according to the commandment of God. There's so many great details about what God said. He told them to cover it with pitch within and without. That Hebrew word for pitch is a word that's normally translated atonement or covering. And God was going to use that ark as a place to save alive those who trusted in him. And of all the people on the planet, there was only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked at mankind on the planet that and the people that he had made, and the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. There was violence that filled the earth, but God made a plan to save them. Now, he was to take a pair of all the unclean animals, 7 pairs of all of the clean animals. He would take his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives. And when they would go into the ark, God would shut the door. Then the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The heavens were opened. And for 40 days and nights, it rained on the earth. The waters prevailed some 30 feet or more above the highest mountains. And after 150 days, the waters receded enough for the ark to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Then, after 264 days, Noah would open it up and he would send forth a raven, and the raven wouldn't return. Then after 7 days, a dove, and the dove would come back. And 7 days later, the dove would come back again. And 7 days later, he would send it out and it wouldn't return anymore. It was 371 days when God tells Noah and his family to leave the ark. Now, I want you to consider this with me. Every animal that flies, every animal that lives on the land, every creeping thing that lives on the land was alive with him in the ark. And everything that wasn't in the ark, that lived on land, that flew in the air, everything else was gone. All life on the planet, except for sea creatures, all life, and many of them died in the flood, but all life on the planet that lived on the land or flew in the air died in the flood. And the first thing that Noah does when he gets off of the ark is he builds an altar and he makes sacrifice to the Lord. What an incredible statement of faith in God. What an incredible statement of worship to God. I want you to get this. In verse 22, the scripture says, God says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I want you to know that our lives, in our lives, we're going to experience different seasons of life. Most of you have been alive for a little bit, and if you've been alive for a little bit, you know that there's some times in life when things get kind of hard. There's some times in life when things are pretty easy and they go pretty good. And it seems like life is always like that. Sometimes things go really well and sometimes things don't go very well. And if we're honest about it, a lot of times those things are happening at the same time. We talked about that back when we studied Ecclesiastes, that good things and bad things are going on at the same time all the time. But it seems like there's seasons of life when things are difficult, that you're going through trials and tribulations, that there's times that there's storms in life. Maybe it's a family crisis, or maybe it's a financial time of trouble, or maybe it's a time when your health is not so good, or maybe, I don't know, there's a global pandemic or something. I'm just saying that there are times when things seem to be very difficult, and it's really hard. I would submit to you that the flood in Noah's day was probably a really hard time, you know, for like the whole planet. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and for about 120 years he spent building the ark, and the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness, and he was proclaiming the word of God, and people were rejecting, and there's a lot of, we're reading in between the lines a little bit here, but I know that Noah was a man of faith who believed God, and he obeyed God, and he preached the word of God, and I have the idea that he and his boys probably were good testimony to those that were around them. And the people rejected the message of God, and great judgment came. And can I just say that even though they were saved, I'm just going to say that it probably wasn't exactly a pleasure cruise on the ark. I mean, just imagine the upheaval that was going on the planet. We're talking about a flood. We're talking about the breaking up of the fountains of the great deep. And I don't know all that there is. I just know that there creation scientists have ideas about that there, and we know there's reserves of water under the tectonic plates, under the continents right now. And somehow God brought it about that those would break open and water would blast out of that. And water was falling from the sky and water was coming up from under the ground. And it was a time of great upheaval. Not to mention the animals that were on the ark. Now, let's just be honest. It's just the fact that it was Noah and his wife and his boys and their wives. It was a family trip. Amen. 371 days. Some of you don't want to go 3 hours in the car with your kids. Hey, they didn't have a DVD player. I don't think they even knew what iSpy was. There were no license plates along the way to play license plate bingo. No Kindles. No cell phones to play games. I'm just saying that some of us don't even want to take a trip to drive, I don't know, to like the Grand Canyon or something. I mean, I'm just saying that we've got this idea of, you know, the little nursery pictures with all cute animals and it's just little raindrops coming down, and I'm just telling you it wasn't like that at all. I'm telling you it was a time of great turmoil. It was a catastrophe the world has never seen before, and it was a time of great trouble in the world. We go through seasons in our life, and though our seasons can't compare to that season of the judgment of God, we can still glean some things from it and understand that there are going to be times of difficulty. You think about that beginning in the time of the great flood. In studying this, I couldn't help but think about the time of great drought. You know, in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20, James 5, 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." I wonder, read that whole passage, the focus on the fact of Elijah's prayer. Remember that he prayed that it wouldn't rain because God was going to use him to announce the judgment of God against Ahab and Jezebel and their rebellion and their false worship, their idolatry. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it did rain. And let me tell you, that time of drought was a time of great trouble in Israel. The waters dried up. The crops dried up. It was a terrible time. God was using it, and God was with Elijah. And those who were faithful to God, God was still with them. But they still had to go through that time of trouble. They weren't exempt from the trouble. You understand what I'm trying to say? That even if you're a believer, even if you're trying to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean things are always going to go great. It doesn't mean that you're going to miss out on heartache and sorrow and pain and sickness. All of those things happen to all of us alike. But the difference is that these people were sustained by God. Noah and his family were saved alive. It was still a time of great trouble and calamity, but they were saved alive. God was with them. and Elijah and those who were faithful to God, those that God had set aside that were still faithful, that didn't bow the knee to Baal, God was with them. And yeah, they went through the trouble, they went through the hard times, but God was with them and he sustained them through it. And I'd like to say that God has sustained us through the past year. I would like to say that we're here today and we're where we are in our lives and we have the blessings that we do because God has been with us through it. It doesn't mean there hasn't been heartache. It doesn't mean there hasn't been trouble. It doesn't mean there hasn't been sickness. It doesn't even mean that we've avoided death in our family and in our circles. It just means that in the midst of all of it, God still brought us through. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 41, 1 Kings 18:41, when the time of drought was over, when the face-off with the prophets of Baal was over, Elijah says to Ahab, in 1 Kings 18:41, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, get thee up, and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Listen, after 3.5 years of no rain, it's time for the rain to come. But Elijah prays, and he sends a servant to look. Seven times he sends him back to look. You see, sometimes I think we just get this. Like we read it in James. Like, listen, he prayed. It didn't rain. He prayed again. It rained. It was just easy. It was just like that. You know, it just happened. But it wasn't that way. Elijah's on his face with his head between his knees. He's pleading with God. "God, you stopped the rain. And God, now we need you to send the rain. God, you've brought this judgment and you've shown your great power. And God, we need you to return. We need you to send your hand of mercy again. We need the showers of blessings to come again." And it just didn't happen. He kept pleading with God and pleading with God and pleading with God, and God blessed. But he stayed on his face until the answer was given. And maybe you've come through a time of it's been overwhelming like a flood, or maybe it's been more like the drought where it feels like everything's been withheld. And whatever the case is, friends, we need to look back and realize it's God who's brought us to where we're at today, and it's God who we need to help us tomorrow. It's God who we need to help us today. It's God who we need to help us moment by moment. And so we get on our knees and say, "God, I need your strength today. God, I need your comfort today. God, I need you to send showers of blessings today. God, I need you to hold back the flood that is overwhelming my heart and mind today." Whatever it is, we've got to look to God. And so when they came off the ark, God was still in control, and Noah recognized the fact that it was God who brought them to where they were. It makes me think of the song we sang. I asked Brother Dean if we could sing "Come Thou Fount." And I love that song too, Brother Dean. In the song he says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and we sang that song, I had no idea what that meant. I thought Ebenezer was Scrooge. Anybody else? I mean, have any of you ever read A Christmas Carol? A couple of you have read it. Anybody at least watched the movie? Or how about the Mickey cartoon? Anything here? I mean, Ebenezer, that's Ebenezer Scrooge. Like, that's not a good thing. That's bad. But if you look in the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7, verses 11 and 12. And verse 11 says, "The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The word Ebenezer, that's what it means. It means the Lord is our helper. And when Samuel saw the great victory that God had gave them, he set up a stone in that place, a monument in that place to say, we want to remember this is the place where God helped us. And can I just say, as we come to the end of one year and we begin a new year, we ought to, in our hearts and minds at the very least, we ought to set up a stone that says, I am here by God's grace. It's by Him that I've been helped. It's only by Him that I am where I am. And listen, I may not be where I want to be, and I may not be the man I hope to be one day, but I am where I am, and I'm not who I used to be, and that's only by the grace of God. By His help, I've been brought to this place. By His help, I've been brought here. And so when Noah came off the ark, he wanted to remember the mercy that God had showed him. In the seasons of life, we have to go through hard times and difficult times and good times. We go through seed time and harvest. There's a plant, there's a time to reap. We go through cold and heat. And listen, you got 80 on Christmas. You got to deal with the 18 on New Year's. It's just the way it is. In cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, God's going to keep all that going, and we're going to go through seasons in our lives, and spiritually, mentally, physically, we're going to go through these times in our lives, but we have to always remember the mercy of God. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. When God looks at us, He sees the reality of the wickedness of our heart. And if God destroys the planet every time men's hearts get wicked, then we're not going to have a planet. I'm amazed at how quick we are to judge other people. I mean, we look at calamities, we look at tragedies, we look at natural disasters that happen anywhere on the planet, and we're like, well, God's just judging them. It's God's judgment. But what happens when the calamity, when the trouble comes to your house? You say, well, God sent that tsunami over there because those people worship false gods, but what happens when the tornado comes to your neighborhood? What do you say then? Listen, the reality is that we're none of us good. And it's only by His mercy that we have another day. Even though the imagination of man's heart is continually evil, God is good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's eternally merciful. He made a way of redemption. In Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, Genesis 6, 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is when God looked at the planet, He saw the hearts of men, and their thoughts were only evil continually. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah was better than everybody else? No, because Noah believed God. It's the only difference. Noah was not a perfect man. He wasn't without sin, but he was upright, and grace was found in his life because he believed God. And you and I, we're not good people. We're not without sin. We're not without fault. I say stupid things all the time. I don't get a lot of amens, but once in a while I'll tee them up for you. You're welcome. Oh, okay. I don't know if that ever happens to you. Sometimes, as the stupid thing's coming out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, don't say that. Other times, I'm oblivious to it, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I go, oh. Anybody else?
My wife has a hand towel, the kitchen tea towel. I don't know what makes it a tea towel instead of a hand towel. I don't know. Somebody explain that to me later. It says, "I'm sorry for the thing I said when I was hungry." My mom got a sign for Christmas that says, "I'm sorry for the thing I said when it was winter." We say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. We certainly all think things that we shouldn't. You see, we're not without sin. And the only thing that separates those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ is faith in Christ. We're not any better. We're not less deserving of judgment. But it's only because of God's mercy and His grace that we can be forgiven. Jeremiah 17:9 is a great thing, a great scripture for all of us to be reminded of. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Every once in a while, you'll start reading the news, and every once in a while, you'll start driving through town. Every once in a while, you'll start looking at people around you and feeling like you're up here and they're down there. But it'd be good to remember when you're doing that, that even then, your heart is being wicked. Even then, you're judging somebody else and thinking yourself better. See, that's what it means to not judge somebody else. Judging, the world thinks judging means to say something's wrong. That's not judging. That's righteous judgment. We're to judge righteous judgment. It's not judging to say, in a bad sense, to say that abortion is murder or rape is wrong or lying is sinful. Everybody with me? Adultery is sinful. Fornication is wrong. That's not judging. That's stating fact. But when I'm looking at somebody else and I think I'm better than they are, that's wrong judging, because I'm not. And the only goodness you and I have is because we believe God and God's grace has been given to us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I'm going to give you a few verses that Jeremiah 17, 9 being one, Proverbs 6, 16. This passage, some great scriptures to highlight in your Bible. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." These are things that God hates. And I just wonder how honest we could be with ourselves today. Have you ever had a proud look? Have you ever had a lying tongue? You say, "Well, I've never shed innocent blood before." But the reality is when we don't stand in the gap to defend the innocent, we're guilty. We're watchmen on the wall. So, "Well, I've never actually shed the blood," but when we don't stand to defend the defenseless, we're guilty. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The very thoughts of our heart are against the truth of God, that rebel against worshiping Him. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. And again, lies, a false witness that speaketh lies. And the last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those that would gossip or backbite or keep things stirred up. Listen, our hearts are wicked, and God sees that, and He still makes a way for us to be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You get it? Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us, and in his death he gives us life. And we have a reconciliation, we have a right relationship with God, but it's more than that, because he didn't just die for us, he is alive. He lives for us. He makes intercession for us. It's not just that he's given me eternal life, but he continues to live. He's alive evermore. And so I don't just have salvation. I don't just escape the wrath of God, but I have life in Jesus Christ, and we can joy in the God of our salvation. And so Noah gets off of the ark, and he sees this world that's completely different than he saw when he got on the ark. Do you understand that the face of the earth was completely transformed through the flood? And the upheaval that started then would continue for hundreds of years. And I believe that the climate changes that we're dealing with today are still a result from the earth getting over the flood. Yeah, that's crazy, isn't it? I actually believe that. I believe that that catastrophe, that global catastrophe, had impact for centuries and for millennium. And so he gets off of the ark, and the world is completely different than it was when he got on the ark. And the first thing he does is he builds an altar, and he takes some of those animals that God had saved alive, and they're the only animals like that left on the planet, and he sacrifices them. He makes them an offering to worship God. He gives up in order to glorify. You see it? He has faith in God. He trusts God. And so, as we come through the seasons of life, we have to remember the mercy of God. We worship him because we are redeemed. He built an altar. He made an offering, and it pleased the Lord. God smelled it as a sweet savor, and God remembered his mercy. I just want to encourage you that as we come to the end of this year, we begin a new year, that you'd set up your Ebenezer. That you'd say, we're going to remember that it's only by the help of God that we've come this far. That I don't know that you necessarily literally build an altar, but we set up some memorials. That's why I like the holidays. There's seasons that we remember. Christmas time, we remember the birth of our Savior. Right, Easter time comes along, we remember his death and especially his resurrection. That we would go through this year remembering that it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's only by the grace of God that I am where I am. That we would remember just for a second, where would I be were it not for the Lord? And then we were to remember like the songwriter. He said, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. The same one who penned those words also penned, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We want to remember because we're so quick to go away. We're so quick to not give thanks. We're so quick to be like the 9 lepers who were cleansed and not like the one who came back to give thanks. We're like the 9 who just go on. God's blessed us and he's poured out his grace on us and he continues to lavish his love on us and his goodness on us. But when are we going to come back? When are we going to fall at his feet? When are we going to make sacrifice and offering to the Lord and give thanks to him because of the help that he's given to us? We need to be setting up some reminders in our families and in our homes to remember what God's done. Do you remember what God instructed Joshua to do when they finally crossed over the Jordan? Remember how when they carried the ark, as soon as those were carrying the ark stepped into the river, the water stopped and it built up on a heap, and all of Israel crossed through Jordan on dry ground. You remember that? And you read about it in the book of Joshua, if you're not familiar. But in Joshua chapter 4, God instructs them to take stones and stack them up. And there were stones that were stacked up in the river. There were stones that were stacked up on the other side of the river.
And he said, I want you to take those stones and I want you to stack them up, one stone for every tribe. And I want you to do that, Joshua, so that when people see them, they'll say, what are these stacked up rocks all about? Remember that? And have you never done that? Listen, if you get out in the country around here once in a while, you'll see a big rock standing up in the middle of a field. And you'll go, huh, wonder what that's all about. Right? And then we speculate because we're smart. We can figure stuff out. We're like detectives. You know what? I reckon somebody put that rock there. That's pretty clever. You know, I wonder if that wasn't a boundary marker, like that was the corner of somebody's property or something. You know, and it might have been that at one point somebody scratched their name on it at some point, and over the years it's eroded off. I mean, we go down to Hevener. Any of you ever been down to the Hevener Runestone? Anybody? You been to Hebrew Runestone? You know, people come from all over the world to see that rock. And I was 41 years old before I ever saw it. There's an inscription on the rock. There's a lot of speculation about exactly what happened. Did some Viking come over here 1,000 years ago and scratch his name on the rock? I mean, nobody knows exactly, but to this day, people come here and they look at the rock and they go, huh. Wonder what that's all about. And so Joshua was instructed by the Lord, set up the stones so that later people will come by and they'll say, hey, what do these rocks mean? Or so their children will come by and say, hey, Dad, why are those rocks stacked up there? And why was that done? So that they could say, these rocks are here because our God saved us alive out of Egypt. And he brought us through the wilderness for 40 years, and he saved us alive, and he brought us into the land that he promised us, and he gave us the victory that he promised us. He brought us over Jordan on dry ground, and these rocks are here so that we won't forget that our God has brought us here, that our God has delivered us, that our God has saved us. And you and I need to set up some memorials in our own hearts today. And you and I need to set up some memorials in our families every day. And we as a church need to set up some memorials in our church that say, we remember that it's God who brought us here. And that we would give sacrifice to God. You say, okay, preacher, what do you mean give sacrifice? Like, we don't have any calves, we don't have any sheep, like all we got some cats and dogs, and I'm not killing my cat. Some of you are like, if I had a cat, I would gladly kill it. That wouldn't be a sacrifice. So what are we talking about here? We're supposed to go home and slaughter our animals? No. You know, all those sacrifices were fulfilled in one. All the blood of all the bulls and goats and sheep of all the past were fulfilled in one. One sacrifice for all, made by the Lamb of God himself. Our sacrifices are to recognize that everything we have has been given to us by God, and to turn back just what God's given to us, to turn it back to him in a life of praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, living in faith and obedience to what he shows us in his word. I pray that this year, every day we can look back and give thanks, set up our Ebenezer. But I also pray that we can move forward. And we can just have a couple of questions that we want to know every time, every day when we open our Bibles. What does the Bible say? And what needs to change in my life because of what God's Word says? We need to be people who are obedient to the Word of God. You understand that if Noah hadn't have been obedient, we wouldn't be here today? Wonder about that? Say, he'd have raised somebody else up. Well, he was the only one. He was the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he believed God and he obeyed God. So let's be that way. Let's believe and obey the word of God today. Let's stand together. As the musicians come, I just pray that if God's convicted your heart this morning, maybe you need to trust Jesus as your Savior for the very first time today. You've never been born again. Maybe You've been saved, but you've not followed him in baptism. Maybe today you just want to give thanks that he brought you through the storm. Maybe you're in the middle of the storm. Maybe the floodwaters are still overwhelming you and you need to pray that he'll help. Maybe you've been in a time of drought and you need to pray for him to send rain. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting you, if you just feel a need to come, you come to this prayer altar. And that, like Elijah, you'd fall on your knees and seek God's face until he sends revival. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.